If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 16. Last week, Jesus, of course, during this upper room discourse, they've had the Lord's Supper. He's washed their feet, and he's now preparing them for his departure. And they're absolutely just a mess. It all happened all at once. They didn't know what was going to happen. It just kind of came out of nowhere. And Jesus is telling them, and they're now believing him that he's actually going to die, that he's going to depart from them, and they know what that means. But Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, God himself, would come, and that he would be in them, something that absolutely they were not prepared for, something that no one knew, that God himself would actually inhabit the heart of his people. And that the church would be born, that would be a time that just momentarily, just in the shortest of time, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to come in power and the church will be formed, something that never existed before. Fellowship among Christians is not just having a good time or enjoying yourself. Fellowship means we have something, that we're fellows in something. That we are fellows, meaning all of us have something in common so strong that it binds us, even stronger than blood, stronger than family ties. And this bond is alive because God is actually with us. Anytime two Christians come together and their heart moves towards worship, Jesus is there inhabiting their presence with them. And that is something that they did not know. But Jesus is now going to shift his message, and he's going to tell them and he's going to assure them that even though that the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of sin and of judgment, of righteousness and judgment, and enable people that live in this world to actually be removed from the world, called out of the world, and become his church, even though that's true, that at the same time, there's also going to be much sorrow. That when he departs, he's going to depart amongst persecution and tribulation such that would break their hearts if God were not with them. That it is a time that they didn't expect either. They didn't know what it was like to be without Jesus. And now Jesus is going to be gone. They're going to be left to people who would love to destroy them. And Jesus is going to say, it's going to get really bad. In a little while, you're going to not see me again. But in a little while, you're going to see me again. So in this passage, we're going to see that the phrase, a little while, occurs seven times. I'm never going to skip that. If there is seven times that a phrase happens in a short passage of Scripture, that's the concentration. That's where God's wanting you to look. And so we're going to look that even brief trials is going to give way to eternal hope, but that there's going to be some waiting required. So let's read this. We're starting in chapter 16, and we're going to read from 16 to verse 33. This is God's word. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you shall see me, not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is it that he says a little while? We can't tell what he says. Jesus knew that they had desirous to ask him and said to them, do you inquire among yourselves that I said a little while and that you shall see me again and a little while you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more her anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hither you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but will show you plainly of the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall not say to you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speaketh no proverbs. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needs not any man should ask thee. But this believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. Wow. So I'm going to preach something that you can take about 5 or 6 memory verses out of. It's powerful, but it's scary, because he's telling them the truth that there's going to be great suffering and there's going to be great waiting in this time, that not only is he going to leave and they're going to be confounded, but that the Holy Spirit is going to be with them and they're going to be fine, and that they're going to have communion with God in a way that they've never known before. So in some ways, there is a magnification of what it means to love God and to be loved by God. But I told you that I see a little while, a little while. So this is what I broke the talk up into 3 parts. First part I wrote is a little while of sorrow, and then joy will come. We saw that from Psalm 30. The weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. That there is something about the Christian life that's part and parcel of what it means to be in this side of the Jordan River. That there will be a time right now that there's sorrow, but joy will come. And God is not mocking us as he makes us wait. The second point that I'm going to go to then is a little while of waiting, but then they'll have new access. We will have new access to the Father in ways that had never been known before that time. And then finally, a little while of tribulation, but then eternal peace. You're going to see that this is, he's already used this phrase a little while. We've seen it twice. He spoke to the Pharisees in chapter 7. Jesus said, yet a little while I'm with you, then I go unto them that sent me. A little while. You have to put up with me only a little while. It's interesting. The audience determines the meaning of what that would mean. You only have to put up with me just a short while more, just a little while, then you're not going to have to worry about me anymore, at least you think. And he's also said it to disciples. This is from chapter 13. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come now, so I say to you. Why did the disciples have such a confusion about this? It doesn't seem really completely confounding to me when you look at it. A little while and you will not see me, and a little while again and you shall see me. I think it's because it was doubled. When you double it, it makes me wonder why you did it that way. If you were going to tell me this, is this how you would say it? How would you say this? For a little while, a short time, you're not going to see me, but then we'll see each other. Okay. The idea of there's a little while and then a little while, that made them confused. They're not sure what it was. I need to be very clear that Jesus is never meaning to be tricky. When he speaks, he's not trying to make you confused. He's not trying to say it in the hardest possible way that he can say it. But when you look at this, by doubling the idea of a little while and a little while, he stretches this out in a way that they really couldn't take. You've already seen in chapter 12 that as he began going towards Jerusalem, he had so much to tell them. And he said, I've got loads to talk to you about, but you can't handle it. I want to talk to you. I want to give you. I want to pour my heart into you. But right now you're not capable of hearing what I have to say. You could listen to the words, but the words would simply bounce off of your forehead and hit the wall. You're not ready to hear. You don't have ears to hear yet. He has so much to say. And in some ways, I believe that this double use of in a little while is meaning that there's more than one thing he's saying at the same time. And I'll try to convince you that it's from this passage that I'm going to go there. Okay? So let's read just the first portion here, this verse 16. A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Then sent some of his disciples. What is he saying? A little while and you shall not see me again. A little while you shall see me because I go to the Father. They said, wherefore, what is it that he's saying? A little while, I can't tell what he's saying. Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. So he said, do you inquire among yourselves what I said? A little while you shall see me, not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. What are you thinking? What's the little while that you won't see me, and then a little while you'll see me? I think there's an immediate context that I believe every one of us are thinking. He's about to die, like tomorrow. This is late at night on Thursday, and by noon he will be dead. That's not even a day. That's tomorrow morning. He will be on the cross. Early in the morning, he will be on the cross by 9 in the morning. They did not even know what's going on. They are going to be absolutely devastated, thunderstruck. And so this idea that you are going to have me for a short while and you're not going to see me, but then you will see me. See, Jesus knows and has already prepared them multiple times, at least 3 times in the book of Matthew, that he said, I'm going to be killed, but I will rise again on the 3rd day. But they didn't understand. They didn't have any context for memorizing it. They didn't have anything on the inside of their head to stick that to. And so it just falls through. Okay? Have you ever given the kids some pots and pans to play in the dirt? And as long as the pots and pans are dry, the dirt is nice and doesn't get everywhere. But you get that cup wet, and now you play in the sand, and everything sticks. They had nothing to stick. And so Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead. And to them, they were like, okay, what are you talking about? And we're very much the same. But he said, I am going to tell you that I will see you again and that you will have joy and that your grief will turn to joy. It's not that you'll have grief and then you'll have joy, but your grief is actually going to turn into joy, which is the very thing that you're sad about is going to be the very same thing that you're happy about. But you don't know it yet. You're just going to have to trust me. And I'm telling you in advance so that when it happens, you can hold on. Because otherwise, this would disintegrate you. This would disintegrate you if you're not ready, if you're not prepped. So I would say the immediate context is his death and resurrection. He's going to die, and they're going to be separated from him. And they don't know that he's rising again, though he's told them. Though the scriptures are full of it, they're not ready. It wasn't the context of the first century. It wasn't what they were taught in the synagogues. They weren't ready. And even though they were with him day after day and he told them, they don't understand his mission. They understood that they loved him. They understood that he could heal the sick and raise the dead and do miracles. They understood that they were the one that he loved. Every time I'm with Jesus, he looks at me and loves me. I'm not jealous of other people because he is as much love as I can hold. So let him love everybody else, but he loves me. He loves me. And that's the way that at that time, that's all they had. And Jesus is like, you're going to need more than that. And there's going to be a time and you're going to be in deep, deep sorrow. And it's going to be shaking. But in a little while, I'll see you again. I listened to a black preacher and it may be Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. And I tell you, by the time he was hand in the air, it may be Friday now, but Sunday's a-coming. They didn't know what Sunday even meant. There wasn't Sunday concept in their head. They didn't realize that something was coming, that everything in the world would be different after that time. They weren't ready. This is Luke 24. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the 3rd day. They weren't ready. at the time before it happened, they couldn't conceive of it. It wasn't in their context. Let's continue. This is verse 20. And I wrote, verily, verily, and circled, verily, verily. We've looked at this in the past, this idea that I tell you the truth, or specifically, it's amen, amen. Before he even speaks, he says amen to it. The idea of so be it, it's absolutely true, and I know it's true. Verily, verily, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Oh my goodness, that goes with you must be born again. Right? You will weep, and I will tell you, I'm telling you the honest truth. You will weep and lament. Your hearts are going to be broken. You're going to be devastated. You're going to have nothing. You won't even be able to take deep breaths because you're going to be essentially stopped in your tracks. But while you're sorrowing, while you're lamenting, the world is going to have a party. Have a party. So poor Janet had to read the long one from Revelation. What did you think of that terrifying story? God's witnesses are in the street, and after they ministered, and after they held back the rain, and nothing would happen except by their word, and people hated their guts. The whole world hated them. And as soon as their ministry was over and they were killed in the streets and not allowed to be buried, they just stayed in the streets day after day for 3 days. The world gave each other presents. It was like Christmas. They all bought presents. They all got on Amazon. And there was cardboard boxes coming out of China all the time. And everybody got a present. Why? Because they're dead. Finally, they're dead. I don't want to deal with it anymore. The world was that way with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is out of my hair. Finally, we don't have to worry about this anymore. They even had to bribe the soldiers. Because what happened? What do you mean he raised from the dead? That's not in the plan. They rejoice. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I tell you, if there's something as comforting as that, the very, very thing that you're sad about, you're going to realize was the very thing that it will bring you more joy than all things together. It's not that you're going to stop being sad. It's that the very thing your intense sorrow about is going to be flipped. Because I'm going to show you what God can do. God can do what you can't do. And you'll have no idea what he's doing. But it's pretty amazing. So when the very one that they knew as the one who loved them, the one whom they knew was God, how can he go to a cross? How can he be put in a tomb? How can the one that raised the dead go to a tomb? That is, they don't even understand. There's a sadness that is like heavy sadness, like a darkness that would come upon you to where you don't even have any energy at all. This is Luke 24. This is after the resurrection, but the disciples aren't aware of it yet. They're not sure what's going on. And the two disciples are walking about 12 miles or so, 2 miles actually, to just the other side of Cowan as they're going to this town. And Jesus is walking with them, and they didn't even know it was Jesus. This is 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it would have been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, it's the third day since these things have been done. They're heartbroken. They're like, what? They couldn't get their minds around it. This is later that same day. This is John 20. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said, this is Thomas, except that I shall see his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, I'll not believe. What? He wouldn't believe all of the other disciples? He thought that they were lying to him? No, it's when you are devastated, when you have nothing, when your legs have been cut out from under you, you don't have the energy to keep going. You're done. You're done. And when Jesus died, why live? If Jesus is gone, I don't want to live. There's no like, well, we'll just have to keep going. No, you don't. Just crawl under the bed, because there really isn't anything for you. If Jesus had not come out of the grave, whatever. Enjoy yourself. You only have a short time to live. Have a great time. But because Jesus came out of the grave, then suddenly now you've got the source of grief turning into joy. And that's where we're going with this. The world's rejoicing is a false victory. It's a false victory. And it's a misunderstood triumph. Like, they think that it's triumph, but they misunderstood the triumph. And they thought it was victory, but it's a false victory. But if you think about the disciples, they were just as much a mess. They thought that it was a false defeat. They saw it as a defeat, but it was a false defeat. They were misunderstanding. They were deceived. They thought it was a defeat, and it's not a defeat. It was a false defeat. And they thought it was a failure, but it was a misunderstood failure. The whole world, every human, every living thing was flip-flopped in terms of what happened in those 3 days in the tomb. And when Jesus came out of the tomb, suddenly now only would the Holy Spirit be able to come upon them, and they would understand not just what Jesus said, but what all the scriptures have said. And that is that God needs to replace you with Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ instead of me. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ instead of me. Jesus Christ on the cross instead of me. Jesus Christ living a good life instead of me. Because if you are anything else, you have nothing to live for. There is no other reason that we shouldn't all just go do as we please. Because there is no power to keep going. There's no power. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "For the preaching of the cross to them is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." The same thing which is foolishness to one is the very power of God to the other. That Jesus Christ would be on the cross, that Jesus Christ, the reason that it would cause grief would be the very same reason that it would cause absolute joy. My only hope is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. There is no other hope that I have, because otherwise I have to stand before God. There will be a day that I will be dragged against my will right up to the very throne of God, and I will have to account for myself. And there will be nothing there except for me to say, until they haul me off to my punishment. But Jesus Christ died for me. That is enough. That's enough for God. That's enough for God. And to a believer, it's enough for you. But you have to preach to yourself day after day after day after day. You will not believe that. You will believe it's for others, but you won't believe it's for you. You'll say, no. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think he's going to save me. Well, you're an idiot, and Jesus is going to save you. Okay? And we'll try to help you, honey. Okay? We'll try to help you during your lifetime, and Jesus will hold your hand over Jordan, and you will go straight to glory, because that is what God said. Because it's the power of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not the most scandalous thing that's ever happened. Only. It's the most scandalous thing that's ever happened, and it's the very power of God unto salvation for any who believe, whomsoever. After his resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples again, turning their sorrow into joy. So he recognizes that this is, continue, this is verse 21. He gives a picture, such a cool picture. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of a child, she remembereth no more for the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again. For, and as your heart will rejoice, for your joy cannot be taken from you." When you think of the fact of Jesus going, hey, it's kind of like, oh, I know, it's kind of like childbirth. No, I'm sorry. The curse of childbirth was kind of like this. The curse of childbirth, which was the effect of sin, is kind of like this. And so for all of humanity, you had women screaming in pain, really screaming in pain, and hitting their husband if they could reach him. But then 15 seconds later, you have a three-month-old baby in your arms, and he's all clean. I don't know, that's television. That's how television works. Doesn't work like that. My children were ugly. We had, Aaron looked like a football with Angelina Jolie lips. But I tell you, 15 seconds after the pain, you don't, like, there's no more hitting. It's like you've, the very thing that caused you pain is the very thing that brings the most joy in your life. It's the same thing. Jesus, oh, I hate the curse. I hate the curse. I hate what sin has done to us. But the very curse was the picture of what Jesus would say. You will have sorrow. Verily, I tell you, you'll have sorrow. But that very sorrow, the very thing that you hate the most about the world, is now the very thing that is your joy, that is your life, that you would not trade anything for. It's why Jesus will be exalted for all times. It's why we will drop our crowns. It is why you labor right now to have crowns. You better labor. You better labor to have crowns. Don't you be lazy. You scratch and you dig and you serve in such a way that you will be rewarded so that you can throw your crowns at Jesus' feet because he's worth it. And you will not even know it until all this is open. And it's just like the very thing that I was so worried about is the very thing that I love more than anything. Your sorrow will be turned in joy and no man will take it from you. It's impossible to be taken. Now the second point, so there was my first point. My first point, a little while of sorrow and then joy. My second point has to do with the context of this whole chapter. That it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. The whole context of 16. There's nobody that could read 16 and say, what is 16 about? Well, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. And so I see that Jesus, with his double use of a little while and a little while, and so confusing to disciples, is that it's not just about the resurrection day. It's not just about my death and your sorrow, but my resurrection and your joy, which is true. But it is way more that they're just a little while. And you will have to wait. But after a little while, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon and the church will be born. The church, that doesn't even make sense. These people didn't know what the church was. They had never understood that God in you and God in every believer, not just a few in the top, not leaders. Doesn't work that way. When it works that way, it's something's wrong. When the leaders are doing everything and nobody else is doing anything, there is a broken something. Something is not right. It is ministry. And the leaders are essentially holding back the reins so that everyone is going in a kind of an orderly gallop. That's what's going on. You have a ministry. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you think you're sitting there on the couch until you die, what a poor, pitiful pearl you are. You work and you labor and you minister and you reach out with a life because that life can save souls. And yes, it's the Holy Spirit that's saving souls, but you're the one that's doing it or not doing it. You're the one that will be used or not used. And if Esther doesn't go to the throne right now, someone else will do it. But you might have been brought for the throne just so that you could do something. That's what God is doing. He is letting you live and letting you then gain reward for it. That's what's happening. So all of this is more than just Resurrection Day. But there is a time of waiting, but you wait in Jerusalem. This is Acts 1:4. And being assembled together, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Just a little while. Just a little while. You wait, you wait, you wait, you wait. You stop, you stop, you stop. Don't go. Don't go on your trip. Not now. You stay together. You have a pizza party for 3 or 4 days, and the Holy Spirit is coming. And they don't know what that means. But it sounded like a train. I don't know how to say it. But it was like, they were like a mighty rushing wind that kind of sounds like the Summersville Dam breaking apart. And it all came at once, and every individual believer had an indication that the Holy Spirit was there among them, lighting them up. That's what it is. So when you look out at the church, you don't despise the church. You look out and you say, oh, they're struggling. And when I pray for you with tears. Oh, God, they're struggling. Help them. Please help them. Please help them. And I don't even know what to pray. Like, you need somebody better to pray for you. Because basically, I just do is groan and go, God, help them. I'll take it. If that's all you can pray for me, you pray for me that way. God, help him. Help him, Lord. That's the way it works. Howbeit, this is back at 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. When he comes, you, that just a little while, and it'll be better than at the beginning. It will better at the end than at the beginning. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's better than when before. The idea that the Holy Spirit would be upon each of us rather than simply everybody looking at the teacher. Do you remember kindergarten where nobody talked to each other, but they all talked to the teacher? But they never, no one ever had talked to each other ever unless they were like fighting, okay? My kindergarten teacher had a stuffed animal named Mrs. McGillicuddy. No, it was Aaron's teacher. Somebody. Some kindergarten teacher, I know. And I just thought, what a great idea. It was a big stuffed animal in the back of the room. And if you had to tattle, she would say, go tell Mrs. McGillicuddy. And that little five-year-old doofus would just go back and tell the stuffed animal instead of tattling. And it was a wonderful day. Like, I was like, wow, that's smart. How can I use it? It's the same. The Holy Spirit comes on the disciples in power. This is the next chapter, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire that sat upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you see there's a new relationship? It's new. It's a new relationship to God that no one had ever had before. To where there's access to God because God is in you. The word is near, Moses said, on your tongue and in your mind and on the front of your face. And you don't have to go up into heaven to get it. And you don't have to go to the other side of the sea to get it. It's right here because God puts his Spirit right in you. And you know when you've done wrong. Instantly you know, oh, that was sin. That was sin. And I tell you, Christians, when you sin, tell God it was sin. Tell God immediately that was sin. As fast as you can, that was sin. That's what confess means. Say the same thing as he's saying. He says it's sin. You say it's sin. And you say it fast. And that Spirit of Jesus will come into you and give you peace that you don't understand. Passing understanding. That's a different context. Now, if you were to expand it, it goes even further. Because I think this double meaning is not just right now and in Easter and the Holy Spirit coming. But we live here. We live in the little while. We live in a situation where God intends to be our God and we'd be his people. And he's in our presence and we are in his presence. That's his intention. And there will be a time in the New Jerusalem where there is no need for a temple and no need for a sun. Because the Lamb will be the light and the Lamb will be the temple. And we will be continuously in God's presence. But right now, it's not yet. Right now, it's a little while. We're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're like, what do you mean faith is our victory? That's hard. I want victory to be my victory. I want sight to be my victory. I don't want faith anymore. One day faith's going to be gone. One day God's just going to laugh and go, what faith? Here it is. You can see it with your eyes. That's what's going to happen. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That promise is true. Where is it? It's true. But we have to wait. We have to wait a while. This is 2 Peter 3. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some man can count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that we should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The delay is a mercy of God. If God would have called the believers home before I was saved, I would have been lost. And until all of the sheaves are brought in, you go with weeping. You go with weeping, but what's the word? Nevertheless, barely, something. Not smart enough. He that goes forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with his sheaves in with him. And we were part of that harvest. And they that suffered and were sawed in two, it says in Hebrews 11, did not receive what they were promised because we had not yet come into the family. And they were not what they were going to be until we were part of them. Because us being saved is part of their joy. And they would have less joy if we were not part of them. And so you pray, God, let me hold on. You're holding Jesus coming back that people might come into the kingdom. And as it gets harder and you see less activity, God's just as potent as he's ever been. And you pray for people, and God will work in their lives, and God will save people to the very last moment. Can you imagine being the last person saved? Somebody's going to be the last person saved. There will be one last person that said, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus is enough. Please accept my faith and place in my righteousness. And Jesus is going to come that next second. Oh, that's going to be, what praise that would be in that person's mouth. What praise when you see the pit and people lurking into hell and you deserve to be there and he pulled you out of the fire because of his grace to you. This is 25. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when no more I will speak in Proverbs, but shall show you plainly. In that day you will ask in my name, and I will not say I'll pray, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. See, it's only because of his cross. It's because of his cross that he's able to say that. In that day you ask the Father because you're praying in my name, because my righteousness goes upon you. Your faith counts as your righteousness, and now your righteousness gives you full access to the Father. God is not displeased with you. If you're a believing Christian, God is not displeased with you. Praise God. Because you're a sinner. But if you're a believing sinner, God is not displeased with you. He accepts you on Jesus' behalf. That's what the gospel says. Romans 5, by whom we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. We have access into grace so that God treats us as though we were Jesus Christ. By whom? By Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. By whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh my goodness, camp out there. Now the disciples, our understanding is starting to pick up. Well, it's about time, I just want to say. 3 years, it's about time that they were able to start putting two and two together. And 28 says, but I came forth from the Father and have come into the world and I leave the world. Can you see that that's the whole Bible? Look at that verse. That's the whole Bible in a verse. Look at 28. I came forth from the Father, I'm coming to the world and I leave the world and go to the Father. All of it. Jesus' pre-existence, all the way in his incarnation, I came from the Father and I'm in the world. He has a ministry in the world and I'm going from the world by death, via the cross and via the tomb and via the hill of Mount of Olives. So Jesus is not using figurative language anymore. And for that reason, people are like, they're snapping out and going, I understand now. They're getting it. And he says, you know all things. This is what he said. We know that you know all things and we know that you come from God. Suddenly now they're getting it. He is now going to talk about their tribulation. It's like, why? I'm just now getting it. Now you have to talk about my tribulation. But that's the truth. It's what's going to happen. It's not that we just have to wait and there's a frustration that we don't go to glory yet, that we don't know yet because we have to wait. No, you have to wait and you will be maybe killed for the Lord. That there will be great tribulation, such as the world has never known, and we will be the ones that are bearing it. So this it's temporary. So this is verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. But I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. These things have I spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Wow. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's already had victory, and because he's already victorious, he's already overcome the world. So in your tribulation is just counting towards the weight of the glory of God. and it's permanent. Jesus' peace and victory is permanent. It's not like the little while of your tribulation. So 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is just for a moment, works with us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The tribulation is just for a moment, but it makes glory that will last forever. Let me sum it up. Who thought I was going to Romans 8:28? Anybody? Oh, I knew it from the very first. Like, it was the first verse that I wrote on the paper. It was like, oh yeah, take them to Romans 8 right at the end. So this is it. This is the end. This is Romans 8. Let's start at 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope is that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth our hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom did he foreknow? Also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see the chain? It's the golden chain. There will be glory at the end of this. In a little while, there will be glory. What shall we say to then these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered us up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Praise God Almighty. Amen.